If you want to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, that's where we'll be continuing our study this evening, beginning down in verse 23. But just to sort of get you caught up, and I know that most of you have probably been here the last few Sundays, and so you've been hearing all about Galatians, and you're well versed and well read into the problem that Paul is addressing to the Galatians. Of the Judaizers coming in and teaching, of their teaching to observe the law, and Paul's problem with that. And so he's addressed basically all through the first three chapters that it's not about your observance of the law, it's about faith. That's what makes you justified. That's what makes you righteous, is your faith in Christ, not upon your observance of the law. And he's trying to get them to see that and to understand that. He's been trying to reason with them. He's been trying to explain to them. He's been giving them just tons and tons of examples to try to teach them so that they can see and identify the error and where they've been misled, so that they can really realize their true identity. And their true identity is in Christ. Their true identity is through faith in Christ, as sons of God. And as sons of God, they're heirs with Christ. But the Galatians are stuck. They're stuck wanting to live in the past. They're wanting to live sort of through the rearview mirror. We sort of see that all the time. We make references to that all the time. Maybe not in the same way that the Galatians are living through the rearview mirror, but nonetheless, it happens. I mean, does it make much sense? Say that there's a family and they live 25 miles from town. The daughter is given a car and she's in high school. She's able to drive. But she says to her father that she doesn't want the car. And it's not that it would have an impact on her image. It's a nice car. Provides great transportation. All of those things that seemingly would make sense. But she doesn't want the car. She would rather walk. There are lots of reasons that she would say. It's more practical. It's more efficient. Uses a lot less gas. But maybe the biggest reason is that's what Grandpa did, right? And so you get this idea that's how she wanted to live, through the rearview mirror. She wanted to live as Grandpa had lived. Well, maybe that doesn't make as much sense. That surely doesn't make as much sense as for these Galatians who are struggling with following Christ by observing the law. Let's look at some of the examples that Paul uses here in these passages, and he uses just example after example after example to address this situation with the Galatians. And it begins in verse 23. And he says, in chapter 3 of verse 23, he says, "Before this faith came," and he's talking about faith in Christ, "before that had come, we were held prisoners by the law." They were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So this is his first example of saying that they're prisoners, that they're held captive, that they're kept in custody, that they're held in custody, that they're prisoners. That's how he's describing what the law was, that they were held captive by it. So why does Paul use this example? Well, partly because he wants to show how binding the law really was. And he holds that in one hand, but then on the other hand, if you look a chapter or two ahead, he's going to talk about the freedom that's in Christ. So he's talking about the law being captive, but he's talking about freedom in Christ as sort of the opposite of that. He just got done saying in the previous verse, in verse 22, that the world is held prisoner of sin. So Paul is really leaning on this idea of being a prisoner through these examples. And this is one example where he uses that. And now we you see, as adults, you know, if we're thinking along the same lines as adults, do we look back and look at those rules for kindergartners and go through that whole list of rules for kindergartners and go, you know, I need to be doing a better job of following all of those? I mean, some of them, be courteous, don't invade someone else's space, raise your hand before, you know, you speak, asking permission before you leave the room. That one probably, you know, not so much as adults. We don't do that. That's just something that we just don't continue to do. Just like for these Galatians, they don't continue. They're continuing to go back to something that's not providing for them the justification and the righteousness that we find in faith in Christ. The next example he uses begins in verse 24. He says, "The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." So for the Galatians who are wanting to prove that that's something that they need to have this relationship with God, to be God's people, they need the law for that. So we're saying we need to be obeying that. That's important then, to have this relationship with God. That faith, but Paul goes on to say that the law was put in charge to lead them to Christ. Your version may not say put in charge, it may say schoolmaster or guardian or tutor. You know, it's this idea that this word is used for in the Greek and also for the Romans. They understood this, that as this guardian would be for young men, young boys, whenever they would leave the home, whenever they would go anywhere, there was someone who was there with them, making sure that they were supervised in their life and in their morals, and that they were doing the right thing. That they always had this schoolmaster, they always had this guardian, someone in charge of them to make sure that they were doing the right thing. But that didn't happen for their whole life. That happened until they became adults. That happened, and so for the Jews, that happened until Christ came. So the law was in charge to lead us to Christ, to be the schoolmaster until Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. There it is again. Now the faith has come, we no longer under supervision or under the schoolmaster or under the guardian of the law, because it's now about faith. And Paul is again making this argument that it's not about the law, it's about faith in Christ. Probably the most significant passage that we're going to look at tonight is in the next three verses. Sort of ends this part of chapter 3, and then it will also end the last few verses that we'll study tonight. It sort of is another parallel of this passage. But in verse 26, Paul goes on, because the Galatians, again, they're wanting to be God's people. They're wanting this relationship with God. Why do you think that they became Christians in the first place, and why do you think that they're being confused and going back and obeying the law? Well, it wasn't because that they didn't want relationship with God. It wasn't because they didn't want to be God's people. They did. But they're misunderstanding the way in which they're God's people. And so Paul needs to speak clearly to that. And he does here. And he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You're sons of God. And you're sons of God through your faith in Christ. It's not by obeying the law. He'd made that point through the first three chapters about you can't obey the law completely and fully. You fall victim to it. Only Christ came and he was able to fulfill it. So it's our faith in him. And he goes on in verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." An interesting word there. Clothe yourselves with Christ. It means, it sort of has this sense of sinking into a garment. Interesting how that sinking into a garment is sort of is put right there with baptism. But to wrap themselves or to be clothed in Christ, to be clothed in His character, to be clothed in His love, His thoughts, His ways, to put on Christ, to put on His character, to put on His love, to put on His thoughts, to put on His ways. These new clothes, just like for any of us, if we're to go get new clothes, it produces within us a changed identity. Maybe it's the same style, maybe it's the same look. But Paul is getting at something deeper here. That there should be new clothes, that there should be a new identity, and at the very least, a new appearance. And he touches on that again in chapter 4, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But it's important for us to realize that Paul uses, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And you should not get hung up on the word, "all sons of God." I'm telling you, you should not get all hung up on that. No matter your gender. Because in verse 28, he says very clearly what he means by that. In verse 28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And the reason that he wants it to be clear that all of us are sons in Christ is because he wants us all to realize something that's significant about what we're to inherit, what we're to be heirs with, what that's supposed to be for us. So there's no favoritism with Christ. It doesn't matter our nationality or where we came from. It doesn't matter what rights you may have as a person or your gender. All are one in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And he's tying back to earlier in chapter 3 about the promise. But the important part here is to realize that he's saying that we're all sons through faith in Christ Jesus. And he links our faith to being baptized into Christ, clothing ourselves with Him, and he also links that to being one. And it doesn't matter who we are or where we've been or what we look like, but it matters what we have our faith in. It matters who we have our faith in. And if we belong to Him, then we are heirs according to that promise. And he's going to go on and he's going to talk more about that in a minute. But he uses another example. This is kind of the last example Paul uses in this section as we move down into chapter 4 through the first 7 verses. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "What I am saying is that as long as that the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." He's basically saying that, you know, until we come of age, until a son comes of age, until a person becomes of a certain age, that predetermined age set by their father, or set by whoever it is that's passing down this inheritance as that son is an heir, there's really no difference between that son or a slave. Though they may have something, they really don't until it's given. Does that make sense? So that individual is then subject to who has control over that estate until that time that's been predetermined by the father, by his father. He continues and says in verse 3, "So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world." And he goes back and he seems to put everyone under this condition of slavery. Slavery to the world, slaves to the law, slaves to sin, you're slaves to something. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, and he makes his final point, and this really parallels what he said at the end of chapter 3. He said, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Your version may say, "so that we might receive adoption as sons." And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He's making his final point. He's making his final point about being sons of God. He's making his final point so that we will understand that we were now adopted. Every one of us. That we were redeemed by Christ so that we could be adopted as God's sons. And he goes on and he just uses the same language over and over. Because you are sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And this passage seemingly jumps off at the page at each of us. Because as we read through the Gospels and we understand how Christ is promising the Comforter, He's promising the Holy Spirit to come and to dwell within us, to be within each of us who chooses to follow Him. Here, Paul is making a specific tie to that Spirit, not just being the Spirit of God, but God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Gives it just a little bit different name, and I think has a significant meaning to each of us. The Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So that we would have this Spirit within us. We would have Christ's Spirit within us. That we would call out to God. That we would have that relationship with God. He's wanting the Galatians to have that relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. To see themselves as sons, not under law, but redeemed from the law by Christ. And he rounds it out in verse 7 again by saying, "So you're no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." So as we sort of look at this whole section, we see example after example after example of Paul trying to win over and make the case to these Galatians who are struggling with going back to the law, with going back and trying to fulfill the law by themselves, by failing to do that. And he brings up point after point after point, and example after example after example, of it's not about going back and living, you know, through the mirror, living through the rear view mirror, trying to have this relationship with God when you have something that's so much greater in front of you. You have something so much greater that you can have and that you can be a part of right now, and that's through Christ. Through faith with Christ. But the Galatians just seem to really struggle to understand that their identities as sons of God through faith in Christ. And it's probably not something that is too foreign to us either. How often we fully realize that God views us as sons of God, as His Son. that God views us as having Christ's Spirit within Him. That God views us as not only being sons of God, but also heirs. And if that's something that we don't dwell on, that we don't think about, how would that change how you lived your life? If you thought about that more fully, that if you lived that out in your life, if you lived out that example in your life, what would be different? Would it impact the clothes you wear? Would it impact the relationships that people have with you? Would people see you differently? I wonder what impact that it would make upon our families, upon our children, upon our friends, upon our relatives, upon people that we work with. If we understood and embraced God's sonship like He meant for us to embrace it. Not as in something that we should be trying to live through the past, but that we should be fully living our lives through faith, trusting in Him, living a life of love, living a life that is a light to Him, being examples in how we treat people, being examples in our kindness, being examples in our compassion. And Paul's gonna make that case to the Galatians of all of the things that they need to be thinking about and how that transformation is going to impact their lives over the next two chapters. But this is that beginning point, that significant point that they need to understand and have a firm grasp of. That when they became Christians, when they became followers of Jesus Christ, when they chose to go down into the water and be baptized into Christ and be clothed with Christ, that made a connection and a relationship change that transformed everything about who they were and who they are now. And Paul's making the case of who they are now is sons of God. And because they are sons, they're heirs to receive the inheritance. So if you tonight see that there's an opportunity for you to live fully, understanding what it means to be a son of God, to be called sons of God, heirs with Christ, then you have an opportunity to come and to put on Christ, to live that life, to live a life fully for Christ, fully for God, to be an example of Him. And if you have any other needs, you can come at this time while we stand and while we sing.